We're going through the book of Genesis in our Sunday afternoon readings. We're in Genesis chapter 27. If you turn there with us, Genesis chapter 27. As we've been looking through this portion of the Word of God, we have been looking at anger and hatred. And what's been going on here in Genesis chapter 25,
Are we summarizing the whole book?
In your homework, you're summarizing the whole book. You present your study, you're doing the two sections that you were given. But in your paper, you summarize the whole book. Thank you. So we've been looking at, in Genesis, looking at the lives of Jacob and Esau, and they were of that same lump, like we were talking about earlier this morning, that God chose one a vessel of honor, one a vessel of dishonor. But as they were born, or before they were born, rather, the angel of the Lord himself, told Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. And as things fell through here in chapter 27, under the leadership of Rebekah, Jacob deceives Isaac and has the blessing. He gets the blessing, which involves being made the lord or the ruler over all the stuff. He got all the servants, and he also got all the provision, the corn and the wine, which sent Esau in a fit of rage. He was angry. He was screaming and yelling. People were afraid that folks were going to die. And as we looked at anger and hatred, these emotions can easily be formed, but they're very often difficult to resolve. Who has ever experienced anger or hatred? It comes on quick, doesn't it? But oftentimes it's very difficult to resolve. The passage before us will deal with the anger issues of Esau, and we looked at them last week, but more intensely deal with the results of anger. And the results of the sins of Rebekah and Jacob and Isaac as well. But first we're going to be reminded what anger is and what hate is. As in the account, Esau, we talked about it last week, Esau in this account, he's still very much angry. His anger is still very much alive. He's still feeling this hate. So what is angry? What does it mean to be angry? It means you have strong feelings of annoyance. It means you have strong feelings of displeasure. And you have strong feelings of hostility. Hostility. Okay? Anger is often an emotion, again, of substitution. It's easier to feel anger than it is to feel pain or regret or sadness or remorse or empathy or sympathy. It's much easier to feel angry at someone than to feel their cause or to feel their pain. And still disagree with them, but sympathize with them. It's easier to feel angry. It's easier to feel anger than it is to feel forgiveness. It's easier to feel anger than it is to feel contentment. It's easier to feel anger than it is to feel peace. It's easier. It shouldn't blindside us that it's easier, because sin is often easier. And that's what anger is and hate is. It's sinfulness. It's easier. That's part of our old wretched nature. The wretched man that I am that Paul talked about was his old sinful nature, and our old sinful nature is prone to anger. It's prone to hatefulness. These are also emotions about self. Remember that. You did this to me. You took this from me. Me, me, me. Why did you do this to me? You owe me. And to hate is to oppose or bear a grudge and retain that hostility to a point where we cherish it, that we look forward to it. And if someone tries to take away our anger, then they would be depriving us of something that we feel like we're owed. We owe it to ourselves to be angry over whatever. That's what leads into hate. And the center of anger, the center of hate is self. It is. So when we left Esau where he was in his place of anger, his place of hate, verse 41 says, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother. Remember here, in his anger and in his hatred, we also see that Esau anticipates holding on to that anger, holding on to that hatred, and then his anger, his hatred would come to a conclusion with murder. Okay? That's the very definition of hatred. He cherished the idea that he would be able to unleash his hostility against Jacob. And he so much so did so that he had made a vow unto himself to hold on to that anger, and that it would be just as hot, whether that was tomorrow when Isaac died or 10 years from now when Isaac died, he was going to be just as angry. And he made that vow that he would murder his brother. Hate. That's hate defined. That is what hate defined is what Esau said there. Because of the blessing, Jacob's good blessing from Isaac, the Lord being Lord, servants in the wine, and Esau's bad blessing from Isaac, living in privation or in scarcity, away from the fatness of the earth and away from the dew of heaven, Esau said this in his heart. Now we must be very careful what things we say and hold in our heart. Very, very careful. Because, well, let's read Luke, please, if you will, Luke chapter 6. When we're dealing with heart issues, Jesus gives us a very good analysis, okay? Luke chapter 6, please. And as we read through these questions, really we've got to come back to what are we teaching our children? If you don't have children, what are you being taught? Okay? Luke chapter 6, please, if you would, verses 43 through 45. It says, "For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." So we have different kinds of trees out here. I don't walk over to my pear tree and expect to pick plums, do I? No. And these trees out here in the front, these pecan trees that haven't produced pecans for a while, would I expect to go out there and pick apples off of them? No, I would not expect that. Neither should we expect such things in the spiritual realm as well. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. Well, we read this morning, there's none that's good, no, not one, right? So this, of course, is being talking about a man who has been justified and his heart has been converted. Okay? So he has good things in his heart because the Holy Spirit of God himself is there and there's good things that come out of it. And an evil man, or your typical man, every single man born by nature is an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. So, Esau, having the evil of anger and the evil of hatred in his heart, it's going to come out. Okay? "For out of the abundance or the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaketh." Esau has hate, he has anger, and he has murder in his heart. Now, I'm going to go ahead and spoil this for you people. Esau does not kill Jacob. He doesn't kill him. He does not kill Jacob. But the evil that is in his heart is evidence of his sinful condition before God. His heart spoke things of evil because his heart was evil. We're all born unto evil and our hearts are evil. We're all born again under that sinful lump. Friends, we're all the same lump as Esau, Ishmael, Cain, and all the rest of the worst. God made the difference there. So what's the point? Okay? Examine your heart. I don't care how you look before men, and you shouldn't care how I look before men. God surely doesn't care about our honor or respect of persons or good deeds or any of that stuff. It doesn't matter if people think that you're a good old boy or if you have a good heart of gold. All that matters is whether you have been saved from your sins. If you're justified, that's what matters. And that will have a change on our behavior. It really will. Change our life, change our desires, and given us a new heart unto righteousness. Ezekiel briefly speaks about that new heart. If you would look, please, in the book of Ezekiel. Find Jeremiah. It's behind Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter 36. Please. Ezekiel chapter 36. And verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. Excuse me. I'm in the wrong chapter. 36. There we go. And verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, a new heart. God doesn't want a revised heart because the old heart is a sinful heart and an evil heart. And out of that evil heart, the abundance of evil comes out. So what do we have in our hearts? What is our heart's desire? Is our heart's desire, is my heart's desire things of evil? If my heart's desire is the things of evil, and the treasure I have in my heart is that of evil, I'm not a saved person. It's that clear. Okay? Esau had evil coming out of his heart. That was the abundance of what he had. So what's on your heart? Again, we might be able to play in front of one another and pretend we're one thing or another, but God knows the heart. What's on your heart? Do we have hearts of sinfulness, or do we have hearts that have evidence that there has been a new heart placed there? What is the overflow or the abundance out of our hearts? Well, Esau had evil. He had hate on his heart. And that being the case, we move on to verse 42 in Genesis chapter 27. So he said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my heart are at hand. Then will I slay my brother." He said that was an internal statement he made with himself. He said it in his heart. Okay? Now look at verse 42. This proves what we just said. "And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah." Wait a second. I thought he said this in his heart. How were they told to Rebekah? One of two ways. There's only two possibilities. What he said in his heart was then communicated to Rebekah by the Holy Spirit himself. Right? That's a possibility. Because God has already spoken to Rebekah one time, saying that the older would serve the younger. It's also a possibility that what he said in his heart then came out of his mouth. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be, and what's in your heart will come out of the mouth. That's what we read. So his purpose, his intent, the thing of his heart, then came out of his mouth or was communicated by the Spirit to Rebekah. If it came out of his mouth and someone heard, and he told, and that person told Rebekah, or it made its way down the line to Rebekah. Either way, it came out. Okay? Now, sinner, if you hear outside of Christ, you might think that you'll be able to hold the evil that's in your heart, at least for a little while. But it will come out. That day, it will come out. You might think you're sinning in secret. You might think you have attitudes in secret. You might think you have all kinds of stuff in secret. But it will come out. Be sure your sins will find you out. They will. Either way, while it was not pleasing to the Lord that Esau would have such an attitude, the purpose of God was fulfilled. What do we say that is? That while the declared will of God, while they were sinning against that, you know, he tried to bless Esau and all these things, and it's against the will of God, the declared will of God, that Esau would hate or be angry. He also fulfilled the providential will of God. Remember what that means, how God had designed before creation was. We can see these things, that they are divinely patterned, that the providence of God would stand. We see the providence of God in this account. So she called for Jacob. Again, Jacob was her favorite, Rebekah's favorite. She called him to communicate these things. And what did she say? She sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. The Hebrew is interesting in this. She said, Behold, thy brother Esau. Jacob only has one brother, right? So if I were going to tell Carissa, hey, your brother is trying to kill you, she knows exactly who I'm talking about. Or there's not many people named Lexington. If I say Lexington is trying to kill you, she knows who we're talking about. But for me to say your brother Lexington, that's kind of redundant, isn't it? But if I said to Lexington, hey, your sister's trying to kill you, he would say, which one? Right? But you see, there's no confusion when she says your brother is going to kill you or Esau is going to kill you. He only had one brother. So saying your brother or Esau would have clarified the scenario. So as we're reading this, why did Moses use both words? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Why did he use both words? Why is he emphasizing this, that the statement is one according to the comforting in and purposing to kill Jacob? Why would he do this? Well, think about this just a second while we look at these terms. To comfort means to console or to be moved to pity or show compassion towards oneself. To be relaxed in or comfort oneself. He was going to be relaxed in this purpose. He purposed. It amplifies. This word is supplied. It's italicized, you see. But it's also a word that amplifies Esau's idea of comforting himself with intention or purpose to kill or slay or destroy. Why? Why is this emphasis made here? This could have otherwise been translated, see, your brother Esau is going to ease himself on you to kill you. In reading this verse, we can see that justifiable anger, hatred, malice, or bitterness, while being justified in our own eyes, while we make it reasonable to ourselves, my brother has done me wrong, I'm going to kill him, it's not justifiable to God. Esau's anger, his hate, was stronger than the bond of brotherhood. Right? Remember when we were studying in Luke about the Samaritan. When the lawyer said, well, who's my brother? I'm supposed to love my brother. Who's my brother? Jesus basically tells him, everyone. If your brother is some enigmatic thing, if it's some person out there that we don't know, that's one thing. But if we say your brother's there and your brother's there and your brother's there and your neighbor's there, then that gives that relationship bond. Well, we're supposed to see that Esau has enough anger toward his brother who he saw face to face and was actually born with. They were twins. That his anger overrode that brotherhood bond and that bond of just earthly fellowship of another human being. That's how strong his anger was. This is not the way of the child of God, nor should it be to any of us. Look, if you would please, in Ephesians. Paul speaks on these things. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. And I said it last time, and I'll say it again this time. Anger and hatred will destroy you. Children, anger and hatred will destroy you. It'll destroy this church. If it permits, it'll destroy marriages. It will destroy households. It will destroy your relationship with brothers and sisters. It will destroy even your own selves if you carry around anger and hatred. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication or way of life be proceeding out of your mouth. Well, what comes out of your mouth? Those things that are in your heart. So don't let corrupt communication be in your heart so that it could come out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Instead of preaching out hate instead of preaching out anger? Do we preach out sermons, whether by word or deed, grace? Is that the ministry of this church? Grace. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. He's talking to saved people here. He's not talking to Esau, the lost man. He's talking to us. He's talking to the Ephesians, saved people. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how would we do that? By acting in ways that are not godly. You want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, he's going to tell you exactly how to do that. If you're interested in doing that, I'd advise against it. He says not to do it, but here's how you would do it. Whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit has sealed us because Jesus justified, we're sealed unto the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, you let bitterness come in. He said, let all bitterness, let wickedness or acridity. What's that mean? Sharp or stinging or biting. You've tasted something bitter before, right? You've known people who are labeled as bitter. All puckered and, you know, just bitter. You've met bitter people before. Offensive or irritating. Get it away. And clamor. Excuse me. And wrath. Passion and anger. You're supposed to think of somebody. Think of an old bull that's mad. That's the translation. To the point of breathing hard and grunting. Okay? Boiled up. Put it away. An anger or agitation of the soul, a violent emotion, a desire of punishment. You did this to me, you deserve this coming back. Put it away. Clamor, crying out. Put it away. Evil speaking, slander, injurious speech, vilifying. Yeah, I did everything right. But you're the villain. You know what a villain is. You all have seen cartoons. You all have seen these superhero things. In your story, if you're the person who's doing everything right and the other person's the villain, you're doing it wrong. Because, beloved, we're all villains. We're all standing in need of the grace of God. He said, put it away from you. But put away from you. Put these things away from you. With all malice or ill will, desire to injure. You ever talk to somebody and you talk to them in a way and you can feel it that when you say something, you intentionally say it to hurt them? You ever done that before? I don't see any heads moving. Y'all ever done that before? We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to do that. And it's not always the other person who's got it wrong. Okay? Examine yourself. I'll examine myself. With all malice, desire to injure, put it away. That's a depraved heart, someone that is willing to do that. That's a sinful heart. But he says, on the flip side, be kind to one another. Fit for use. That's what kind means. Fit for use. Notably by God. Well, if we're to be kind, and kind is the opposite of that other stuff, if you're bitter or having wrath or anger or clamor or speaking evil and working in malice, you're not fit for the use. Now, we're made fit and justified by God. We're not unfitting ourselves into salvation. But that's not a heart of worship, and that's not a heart of service. You're not fit. Be ye kind. He's telling us, be ye kind to one another. See, tender-hearted. Compassionate or sympathetic. Forgiving one another, right? Showing grace, pardon against injury. Pardon, acquitting someone, making them free from guilt before us, as we have been free from guilt before God. That's exactly what he says. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Are these the attitudes that Esau had? No, certainly not. Spoiler again, Esau does not kill Jacob. In fact, Esau acts more like a child of God in the end than Jacob does. And that's a terrible testimony for the child of God, isn't it? When lost people act like they got better sense and have a higher measure of grace than people who actually have tasted of it. Isn't that horrible? But it's an excellent testimony that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And even when I'm still yet in my sins, God can save me, just like God can save Jacob and God can save Paul. And He can save anybody He wishes. So, His purpose, His delight, His comfort was to kill Jacob, Esau's was. Go back to Genesis chapter 27, please. Verse 43, if you're not there already. Now therefore, my son, she said, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. I'm going to just read a couple of verses that we've read already. Genesis chapter 22, verse 23. Who's Laban? What in the world are we talking about here? Genesis chapter 22, verse 23. It says, and Kesed, and Hazo, and Tildash, and Jephthah, and Bethuel, and Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So Abraham's brother Nahor had a son named Bethuel, and Bethuel had a daughter named Rebekah. Okay? In chapter 24, verses 23 and 24, please read there, 24, 23, and 24, it says, and said, whose daughter art thou? This is the servant who went to go get Isaac a wife there in Mesopotamia, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. Verse 29 now, please. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. So you have Abraham, brother of Nahor. Abraham begat Isaac, or he had Isaac as a son, and Isaac had Jacob and Esau. So you have Nahor, who they were brothers, or excuse me, Nahor was Abraham's dad, and Nahor also had, excuse me, I confused myself. Nahor Haran was the other brother. Bethuel was the son of Nahor, and Bethuel had Rebekah and Laban. Genealogies, right? So, that was the genealogy there. So why? Why are we talking about all this? Well, that's who Laban is. She says, go to Laban, my brother, to Haran. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. Laban means white. He was the son of Bethuel. Laban's character will bear itself out. We will see what kind of person Laban is. But please keep it in your pocket. He's not a trustworthy person. Okay? He's a deceiver. Think about this, please. If Laban was a deceiver, and Rachel, his brother, was a deceiver, and Jacob, her son, was a deceiver, what kind of man do you think Bethuel was? Could be likely that he was also a deceiver, or they had a deceitful household. We anticipate that Laban, rather, is going to be a deceitful person. Bethuel, his name means God destroys, or dweller in God. And Milcah, his wife, her name meant queen. We can deduce it was part of their household to be deceptive type people, can't we? We can deduce that, and we can deduce that the personality of a household can go from one household down through the ages, right? Hey, these are angry people. You ever met people that their families were just angry people? You ever met people who their families were just lustful people or deceptive people or whatever? I mean, we all have it in measure, but we do pass on certain qualities to our children. What qualities are we passing on to our children? Are we passing on, parents? Are we passing on sassiness? Are we passing on rebellion? How about self-will, lack of discipline? How about deception for advantage? Is that being passed on? How about allowance of sin as long as nobody gets hurt? Yeah, twist this, turn this corner, cut off that edge as long as nobody gets hurt, as long as it makes you happy. Be mindful of our natural and our sinful tendencies. Where we are to train our children by our word and our example. Evidently, this mode of deception had gone down. That's what we can pick up that Laban is deceptive, so that they had a family that was given over to be deceptive. Children, young folks, be very careful who you set as examples to follow. Okay, very careful. Be very careful who you set as examples to follow. They must pass the test. Does this person desire to please the Word, the Lord rather, not just by what they say, but what they do? The people you admire, do they desire to please the Lord both in word and deed? Well, you're going to, as you read that book this week, you're going to see some things that are an outline of how children of God ought to be behaving. Do you set these people up as an example? Are these the type of people you want to be as mentors? Well, guess what, young folks? Won't be long, for I'll be dead and gone, and y'all be mentors as well. Okay? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Right? So let me ask this question. Kobe, Lex, Logan, Hallen. Whenever you're in school, you pay attention. You follow directions, right? When things are said, you write things down so you'll know them later because there'll be a test and examination. Well, guess what? I don't pass out tests. You don't get passing scores here or not. The test here is life. So how seriously you take your education in the Word of God, there will be results in that. And the examination will be life. Okay? There'll come a day when someone will come to you with a question, and you'll say, well, I'll have an answer. Wait. Where'd so-and-so go? They'll have to answer that for me because I didn't pay attention in the church services, and I didn't take these things accountable to myself, maybe as I should. You know, these things are so ultimately important that we ought to know and be groomed to serve the Lord. Right? That's our grooming, is to serve the Lord. You see, in the Old Testament, when people served the Lord and they didn't do it in the way God liked them, God would strike them dead. He doesn't do that now, thank God. But this is a very important thing that we do. We're not to be trained as rebels. So children, do not pick rebels as your mentors. And adults, we're not to be training kids to be rebels. I think a lot of tendencies that I have of myself, I train my children to be rebels, and that's vile, and that's awful. I shouldn't be doing such things. Verse 44 continues the thought. She says, go there to Haran, stay with my brother Laban, and tarry or stay there with him a few days until thy brother's fury be turned away. Or fury turned away. Stay a few days. Stay there a couple 24-hour periods. That also can be translated years. Okay? It's not clear if Rebecca had meant the term days, as in literal 24-hour days, or if she meant times of years. The expectation, though, even in the hottest anger, Rebecca could have expected that Esau would forget that anger after just a little while. That's a reasonable expectation. We could read in Ephesians, we won't, that we're to not let the sun go down on our anger. But here, a man is going to be angry for at least a few days, maybe even a couple years was that expectation. But turn away gives us indication that he would have forgotten. And verse 5 also says, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Forget. That means either stop caring or ignore. Or it's also like if you've mislaid something. You know, you set your car keys down and you're oblivious to where they are. Where could they be? You don't have a memory or attention to where or what something is. You've forgotten it. Okay? children of God, be careful that while we are to be forgiving and forgetting of strifes and contentions, that we do not stir up those things to remembrance. Remember, we to stir something up, you've heard people stir in the pot, right? You stir it up either for enjoyment or pleasure, or you desire that strife or contention. There are some people who just enjoy it. Proverbs, please, chapter 10, tells us, it kind of brings a couple of thoughts together for us. Proverbs, please, chapter 10, and we'll read in verse 12. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. It says, "Their hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." Right? This is great in a spiritual context, that hate is contention or strife-bearing before God, and it keeps bringing it up. But the love of God in Jesus Christ has covered all our sins, and that's great. We like to dwell on that kind of stuff. But if I love my neighbor, if I love my brother, then that love will cover up any manner of sin that he has done against me. It ought to. But if I have hate in my heart, it doesn't matter what loving things that they have done, that hate will stir up strife and contention. Okay? She believes, Rebecca believes, that the sin, because of love and forgetfulness, will eventually put away or cover up or hide the sin of Jacob. The children of God, how often do we stir things up in acts of hatred and malice and contention? It ought not be that way. But please notice the nuance of what Rebecca said back in verse 45. Look at what she said. She said, "Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee and forget that which thou hast done to him." Who counseled this young man to do this thing? Who told him to do it? She's laying it completely at his feet. Didn't Rebecca say, "Hey, this is what you need to do. Listen to my voice. You know, put on this coat so that your dad would smell you, and put on this fur that he would feel you, and make him this food. I'll make him this food so that he'll taste it." But now she's putting it at his feet. "I can't believe you did this to him. Go and lay low until this thing blows over, which you have done." It's kind of a dirty thing she did there, isn't it? We ever done that before? Encourage somebody to do something, then it turns into trouble, and say, "I can't believe you did that." I've had friends like that, and I've done that myself. She completely lays the whole account in his lap. As truly sneaky and deceitful as she was, she allows Jacob to take the fall for her wonderfully crafted deception. We're not perfect. When we craft, we plan, we deceive, we sin, we work over others, we must be quick to repent and desire peacefulness. Okay? I'm not saying that I'm above anything that Rebecca or Jacob or Isaac or Esau have done. But we must be quick to repent and seek peacefulness. Children, as you look for spouses, you're looking for people who are God-honoring, people who recognize their sins, people who are not afraid to apologize and repent before God and men. Living a life with a deceiver will break your heart. And being a deceiver and trying to live in a life, you will destroy other people. You will contribute to heartache. Living a life that trains others to be deceivers will break your heart. Please be careful and examine what qualities we are passing on to one another. She said go away until he forget what you have done to him. Again, Rebecca sees that Esau's anger is hot enough to kill. If you continue reading here, it says, "Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" She's also saying that she would be deprived of them. The word deprived would indicate that it makes us known that she considers herself bereaved of Esau already, as though she had lost him through miscarriage. That word translated leads us to the word miscarriage, that she had lost him as a son. She's lost him as a child. She knows that he knows that he was that she was part of it. She is saying that she doesn't want to be deprived or have miscarried or lose both children in one day. While Esau still lives, she is saying that she, by the deception, is known to be the accomplice. And either she is dead to him or he is dead to her, but somebody's dead to somebody and she no longer has him as a son. She no longer has access because of anger, because of hatred, because of sin. Do you see this occasion in this day? Guess what we haven't seen yet? We haven't seen anybody try to make up yet, have we? Have we seen anybody approach the Lord yet? No. We haven't. There's some pretty egregious things that I have done against the Lord. But Jesus Christ, day and night, ever lives to make intercession for me. There's true forgiveness there. Again, if God's anger has been appeased by the work of Christ toward us sinners, us fellow sinners ought to show grace toward one another. Instead of further scheming and further putting away and further this and further that, perhaps a mother or a father or both should have sat down with their children and said, "Look, we've all been sinners against God. We've all done the wrong thing. This is how it's supposed to be. I'm sorry for the heartache. Let's all repent together and cry out to the Lord together." But no, none of that has happened yet. And it won't. We'll continue reading here. Verse 46. Rebekah continues to deceive, but again, this plays out according to the will of God. And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." What does that mean? Weary of life means I'm grieved, I'm sickened, I dread it, I can't go through the day, how can I live like this? Of my life, she's saying, I'm weary, I'm grieved, I'm sickened, I'm loathing to even to be alive. I don't want to wake up tomorrow because of this grief and my weariness. Why? It's a preposition, and it indicates a position or the face of something. The daughters of Heth. Who are the daughters of Heth? Remember a couple weeks ago when we looked at Esau being a grief of mine to his parents because he married a couple Hittites? Well, she's saying, and she's being truthful here, the daughters of Heth are grieving her. Now, while that's true, that should have still been true before this whole deception, right? It should have still been true. This is not new information. She said, if Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, or the Hittites, such as these are, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? I might as well just die now if he's going to marry one of these women. Heth, remember, his name means terror. He's the father of the Hittites. While this statement is true, what she just said in verse 46 is true, it's also deceptive. Rebekah blames Esau for her grief rather than seeing the mischief. Look, she's blaming. Look, I'm grieved. I'm weary of my life for the daughters of Heth. And she's blaming Esau because indirectly, you see that, she's blaming Esau for marrying the daughters of Heth and my life is terrible because of Esau. Again, that might have been true, but she's manipulating these things so that she can properly send out Jacob. She's, rather than seeing the mischief of Isaac ignoring the decree of God in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, that the older would serve the younger, instead of blaming herself and directing Jacob in his mischief in Genesis chapter 27, and instead of blaming Jacob for actually doing what she said, she's blaming Esau. Again, Esau did the wrong thing, and he was a grief of mine to her. But she's trying to get rid of him here in a deceptive way, Jacob. You see what a terrible lump of clay we've all fallen from. There's sin here. There's treachery here. The best of us are all unworthy. And we must thank God for the grace of God that He would save any of us. If Jacob take a wife of these people, what purpose or use do I have in living? Again, this is true. At face value, what she's saying is true, but it's also a denial of the present circumstance. Instead of going to Isaac and saying, look, because of what has happened here, because I counseled one son to deceive you so that another son wouldn't be blessed, this whole thing blew up in our face. I had my part, you had your part, Jacob had his part, and Esau never should have even been considered because of the decree of God. Instead of presenting the circumstances, she sidesteps it and works it from another angle. Who does that? Instead of addressing our own sins, we sidestep it and make it somebody else's fault or try to work it from another angle. Perhaps we should spend more time looking at things head on. There's no indication anywhere that anyone tried to fix the issues of the day. While the providence of God came to pass, we are accountable to live lives that are God-honoring, God-loving, forgiving, merciful toward one another. It ought to be our desire to live lives of holiness and love like Christ, not to figure out how to live lives of deception and self-advancement and self-fulfillment as sinners and get away with it. Okay? Briefly, we'll look at verse 28. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Isaac called Jacob. You might want to make a note of this in your Bible. This is the first time in Scripture that Isaac actually addresses Jacob. In Scripture, first time anywhere that Isaac talks to Jacob. I think that's pretty important, isn't it? You could tell by the beginning of chapter 27 that Isaac and Esau had a very close relationship. But again, there's no indication that there was ever any interaction before now that Isaac and Jacob were father and son. Also, he said, don't take a wife of Canaan. This is a charge of the day to today's youth. Take a wife or a husband, not of worldly fixation, but those of God's people. Okay? But I also want you to look at something. Chapter 28, verse 1, again, we'll read it. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Flip back to chapter 27, read the first four verses. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons and quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul bless thee before I die. Turn back to 25, please. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. It was the providence and decree of God that Jacob would always, whoever came out second would be the younger. The first to come out would serve the younger, whoever that was. It would always be that way. How much grief, how much heartache could have been avoided if chapter 27 would have started with these words, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. A lot of grief could have been avoided in doing that, right? By just simply following the word of God and the decree of God, a lot of grief could have been avoided. Again, it all patterned out after the providence of God. God will have His way. But children, I want you to hear this. In your lives, in my life, much grief can be avoided, if we can say that, by simply doing what God has told us to do and living lives that are consistent with the Word of God. Much grief can be avoided. You see all the grief and the heartache? Do you remember the being in that room when Esau was so disappointed and so angry and so hateful, and he wanted to kill his brother, and his dad thought he was going to kill him, and they could hear him screaming down the way. And Jacob took off running for his life. And now Rebekah is deprived of a son. Either she's dead to him or he's dead to her, or something going on there. And you better believe that marriage will never be the same again. How much of that could have been avoided just by doing what God had told him to do with the first? Blessing the younger, regardless of who that is. Follow the word of God. Child of God, there's no place for anger in our lives. None. We're to live lives that are loving and forgiving as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Sinner, you're a hateful person. I can say that. I don't care how sweet and nice you are. You seem like all very sweet and nice people. But if you're lost, you're hateful. You're full of hate because you're full of self. Remember, hate is centered on self. And if you, 1 John says, if you don't love God, you don't have love. Outside of the love of God, we have nothing but hatefulness. I don't care what mama or grandmama says. You don't love. If you don't know the love of God, you don't know love. Repent of your sinfulness and your hatefulness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Parents, take heed to these things. What are you teaching your children? Again, as Bethuel taught Laban and Rebekah taught Jacob to be deceitful, what are you teaching your children? You're teaching them something. I'm teaching my children something. What are we teaching them? Are we teaching them love and compassion and forgiveness and humility? Are we teaching them strife and anger and hatefulness and contention and self-will and deception and greed? What are we teaching them? Children, who have you set for your mentors? Be mindful of what they are teaching you. Don't just be some passive recorder and just accepting everything. Examine what tendencies these people have that you look up to. Are they God-honoring? Do you have mentors that desire to be faithful church members? Do they pose and pretend to be God-honoring but live lives that only honor and are centered around themselves? Who are your mentors? Do your mentors teach and promote both by word and deed the things of God? Not just lip service, but can you look at these people and say, wow, that person's really serving the Lord? Or are they imposters? As you grow and be mentors yourselves, do you have a desire to be faithful witnesses of the ministry of reconciliation, to serve God both in word and deed, not being just hearers of the word, but doers also? May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word at this time. Let's close in prayer, and then our young men will present their assignments.